enough to see you through anything?
Yes.
Amen.
Great enough to see you through today's sermon.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
What if I was to tell you that today is going to be my last day in the pulpit? And I believe it to be the will of God that today is the last day here at Montague. Because God has other plans. And He's been moving and directing. And I have to say to you, I don't like it. You don't like it. But this is what God wants. And as I leave, you've been prepared. I've spent a year and a half, probably more, preparing you, building you in how to use the Word of God, teaching you to rightly divide the Word of truth, to look for God to move in and through the presentation of His Word. And as I leave, there's going to become trouble that's going to come to this church. It's going to become a tumultuous time. It's going to be hard. There might even be some scandals that are created as a result of my leaving. Misinformation being spread. But I assure you, you have everything you need. We spent time, we wrote a wonderful constitution. That's your guidelines. That's how you're going to keep this church clean and you're going to keep it right. You know how to rightly divide the word of truth. You've learned to dig in. You've had examples even this morning in Sunday school where we took the words and we said, what do you think? And you all showed your ability to divide the word. How do you feel right now?
Sad.
That's the way His disciples felt when He told them, I'm going to the cross. No, it's not true. But it was an illustration. And it was an illustration purposely developed that way so that you could understand what is going on in the hearts of His disciples. You see, so often we just read and we forget to immerse ourselves in what is going on. We forget to take all the context and apply it to our hearts and lives and allow it to stir our souls. And this morning, Jesus is there and He is saying to His disciples, look, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. What has He been speaking? All the things that He's taught. Jesus has been teaching to His disciples so they would not be offended, so they would not be scandalized. In fact, the word really is scandal, right? And so offended equals scandal. In the Greek, it means to set a trap. The English definition from the Oxford Dictionary is an action or event regarded as morally or legally wrong and causing general public outrage. In the early days of the church, the Christians were not allowed to use the public meeting houses of the Jews at the synagogue. And Jesus warns His followers that there's difficult days ahead. So He warns them so that they will be prepared and not caught off guard, not feel like God and Jesus had forsaken them. You know, it's there in that passage, and may I just bother you by reading you the entire passage when it says in verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Why does the world come out against us? Why does the world work against us? Why is the world kicking us, kicking God out of us? Because they don't know God. They may know of God. They may believe in a God, but they don't know God. And therefore, when we speak the truth of the gospel, it is to them foolishness, and nobody wants to hang around with fools.
Right.
And so they make every effort to ostracize us and to push us off. You know, when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, my wife and I endured some ostracization. We endured some scandals. Because, first of all, her father, being a devout Catholic, said, what are you doing going around with those fundamentalists? And at that time, Jim Jones was on everybody's mind. And so when you said fundamentalists, that's what everybody thought about, was these crazy people that went off to Kahana and drank Kool-Aid that was poisoned, knowingly. Most of them knowingly, not So there was a scandal. And we had to deal with that rejection, that constant bombardment, him sicking the priests on us to come and to win us back. And the more we heard, the more, less we wanted to deal with it. And then we had my dad. My dad, of course, was a gruff Marine, and we tried to talk to him about Christ and said, at my house now, mind you, that's enough. Not going to speak about that around here. Okay? So he invoked his fatherly privilege. In fact, it was a scandal to the point that when I told him that God had called me to become a preacher, he said, what? You're going to give up all that you're working and all that hard work that you've made to get your career where it is now, and you're going to go become a preacher? What are you going to live on? How are you going to take care of your kids? And so the scandal went on. And so it is that when we come to know Christ, we can expect that the world is going to scandalize our faith. They don't understand. They don't know God. And therefore, they just attack us over and over and over again. And instead of getting discouraged and instead of giving up, we need to say, it's just like he told me. That's why Jesus was telling him. Because it's just as he had predicted. And he wanted them to know that ahead of time. And he goes on there and he says, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things said I not at the beginning, because I was with you. So Jesus says, you know what? I didn't bother you mentioning any of this at the beginning, because you and I were here. And number one, there was nothing going to happen to him because his time had not yet come. Remember that phrase from the book of John? Okay, so Jesus was in a protected bubble, and his disciples were with him in that protected bubble, so there was no need to warn them about that. But now he says, you know what? It's time for my departure. Now it's time that I have to get honest with you, and I have to tell you that, you know what? Tough times are coming. You're going to become the scandal of the Jewish people. In fact, you're going to try to go to the synagogues, and they're going to kick you out of the synagogues. And I'm telling you this right now so that you know when it happens, I warned you. And that this isn't something that's out of place. This is to be expected. And folks, whenever a group of people stands up for the Lord Jesus, you better believe that the world is going to create a scandal. They're going to find some way to cut us down. They're going to make some judgment upon us. And so we must be prepared for that. In fact, when we go and we look through the scriptures, right after Jesus died, there in Acts chapter 7, may I bother you to turn there? Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 84. And we need to see what actually happened to the church and how early it happened to the church. We're talking probably within the first 2 or 3 years, probably the first 2 years we have this. And so it says there in Acts chapter 7, verse 54, Stephen, who was anointed a deacon, not a preacher, but a deacon. Deacons, are you paying attention? Okay, dangerous place to be as a deacon, because you are now representing the church of God in the midst of a world, and you can expect a scandal to become, because it says in 7:54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran out upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation. For as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching. And so here it is. The church is growing. It's growing by thousands, 2,000s, 3,000s in a day. And so here in this little city of Jerusalem, you're seeing a vast majority of Christians becoming, they're threatening the very livelihood of the Jewish synagogues. And so they start taking action. And of course, Stephen had the boldness to confront those Sadducees and Pharisees and those other religious zealots that were there. And he confronted them and they stoned him. And at that point, we begin to see that God allowed persecution to be launched on the church. It did one good thing. It scattered them so that they went out into the other areas. And we know later on that Saul was busy chasing them wherever they went because it was a scandal. They were preaching the gospel and they were expecting, this was to be expected. Jesus had warned them ahead of time, thus they could embrace it with joy. They could embrace it with boldness. You know, when my daughter graduated from high school, she ended up being valedictorian. And this valedictorian, she had to prepare a speech. And part of her speech was a strong gospel presentation in a public school, mind you. And so anything had to be taken by the principal. The principal saw it and says, well, no, this isn't going to work. And so my daughter went and reworked it. Still wasn't good enough. And so we said, okay, well, mark up the parts that you don't want. What did he mark out? Anything that pertained to the gospel. Because it was a scandal. It would have created havoc in the community for the people to hear the gospel. But my daughter wanted to make sure that she got the gospel in. It took a lot of pushing, a lot of shoving. My wife can give you more of the details than I ever could. But she got to present her message. And a powerful message it was to a whole group of the world. But it was a scandal. It created a scandal. And so when we stand for Christ, we can be assured that there will be a scandal that will be created. There will be persecution that's going to come against us. If you're not being persecuted, then maybe you're not speaking enough about the gospel. So, how do we handle this scandal? Where do we find strength for the scandal? Verses 7 through 15 tell us this one. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not go. So look at the word expedient. It means the plan cannot be completed without this happening. All that Jesus did could not be accomplished. There could be no salvation if Jesus didn't come. In fact, their ability to handle the scandal that would come was dependent upon Jesus leaving. He had to leave. He says, if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come. And so there's that necessity, that separation in order to give us the strength to deal with the scandal. And he says, and when he has come, when the Holy Spirit, the Comforter actually means to draw alongside of. You know, it'd be one thing for me to say, Joe, the Lord be with you. But it's a whole other thing if I come all the way down and I sit down with him and say, brother, is the Lord with you? How can I help? See the difference? And so what Jesus is saying is, I've got to leave. I've been protecting you. You've been okay. Everything's been fine. But I've got to leave. But I'm going to give you somebody better than that. I'm going to give you somebody that will walk alongside of you, a comforter. And when that comforter has come, we all think of the comforter for us. But look at what the passage says. He will convict who? Yeah. The world. Of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And we all run around and say, oh, the Holy Spirit, he's all for me. He makes me feel good. He gives me strength. He's my comforter. Right? But if you look at it from the other point of view, the other ministry that the Holy Spirit has is with the world. And it says he's got to convict them of sin. That means he needs to help people understand that they are violating. They have missed all that God has planned for them. We want to say, well, they've sinned. That's not really the basic thing that God's concerned about. God's concern is, I've given you a task, I've given you an opportunity, are you going to fulfill it? Because sin, in its root cause, says to miss the mark. Okay? So I take aim on the clock back there so I can shoot it so it won't move anymore, right? So I can go as long as I want. And I shoot at it. But I miss. Right. Instead, I hit the lights, and they go blinking off and everything. So I have missed the mark. I've sinned by that definition. It's still going, Joe. Don't worry. So I have sinned. And so he's going to convict the world that they have missed the mark. Yep. They haven't got on the boat. The boat has sailed. It's time for them to make some changes. So he'll convict him of sin. He'll convict him of righteousness. Why do they need to be convicted of righteousness? What is the first thing man says? I'm good enough. I can work it out. I can do it myself. I don't need any help. Right? Self-righteousness. And so the Holy Spirit comes into their lives and he begins to shake their foundations. Well, you're not as righteous as you think you are. You know those lies, the little white lies you call them? They're still lies, aren't they? You know the way that you look at that man or that woman and you have some funny ideas about it? Ah, that's wrong too. And so he convicts them of their self-righteousness. And he convicts them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Why? Because every person in this world, I mean, how many people are going through, oh, it doesn't matter what I do, I'm just going to die and that's going to be it, right? Or, it doesn't matter what I do, this place is hell anyhow. This world, this life is hell anyhow, right? But he's going to convict them of judgment. He's going to convince the world around them. He's going to draw alongside of them and he's going to make them understand that every man will stand before the judgment seat of God. And they will receive in their body of what they've done, whether good or whether bad. But that's not enough. Because it says, and then the book will be opened. The book of life. And whoever's name is not written down in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. You see, the Holy Spirit works to comfort us, but he works to confront the world. Confront the world and create a scandal. And nobody likes to do that. Do you like it when your friend comes over and says, Charlie, you're sleeping back there?
Yeah, the third time, I'm saying, I'm fighting.
So, none of us like that type of confrontation, right? I mean, none of us want to have bad breath, but we hate it when somebody comes and says, your breath stinks. Because we're being kind, right?
Yes.
So the Holy Spirit comes along and he's confronting people in order to help them. He wants to help them. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit is in us. And he is going to confront the world. Doesn't mean that you have to be a mouthpiece all the time. Your testimony can be a lot, right? We don't want to run around and say, I saw you. No. Because you know what? If we try to convict people, we're only going to make a mess of it. Let the Holy Spirit, because conviction has to be done in the heart. It can't be done in the head. It has to be done in the heart. And so we need to realize that Jesus had to leave. There would be a scandal created when he left that would affect the church. Because the church then would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and as the Spirit moves, there would be conviction that would come upon the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And we become the evidence of that. We become the ones that are despised because of that. We'll be the ones that are judged because of that. Because they can't believe in an invisible God. They have to link it to something tangible. And so he goes on and says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Let me go back to verse 12. Jesus says, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You don't know it all, right? And how many times have you found out that you wanted something, but before you could get to the something, you had to do something else? And so Jesus here is saying, I have a lot of things that I want to explain to you. I have a lot of things that I want to infuse to you. I've only been given 3 years to do this, son. But I still want to help you. I want you to help you to understand the scandal that's going to come upon you. I want to help you through this scandal that's going to come upon you. And I can't teach it to you right now because my days are in the hours now. Right? And so he's there and he says, I have many things that I want to do, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. And boy, that's a lot of crooked words in our vocabulary, isn't it? But let me break it down to it this way. Jesus has so much more that he wants to pour into our hearts and minds. But sometimes what he's poured in has to be absorbed first before we can ever absorb any more. How many of you ever taken a sponge and put it into water? And it sucks up a lot of water, right? But the minute you pick up, what happens? It all comes pouring out, right? In fact, if you notice this, if you turn it sideways, more will go out than if you lay it flat. And so you and I can only handle so much. So God waits for us to be able to absorb that before he can give us more. And that's the Holy Spirit's ministry. He is guiding your pastor. He's guiding your people that you know to give you bits and pieces of information. And then he leads you to the next step. And he teaches us more and more. He's building blocks, right? If we were to have a Jenga at work, they have this Jenga tower. I don't understand why it's at work, but it's made out of big blocks, right? It's a big, they call it a gigantic Jenga. And it stands about this high. And so there's some people, I don't play that, but they pull a block out and they'll put it on top and pull out another block. But, you know, they're stacking bricks and one upon another. And God is stacking truths in your life through the Holy Spirit. You can't handle everything all at once, so he gives it to you in bits and pieces. That's what he's doing. You say, well, I want to be able to teach the Word of God, but I don't know how. I don't know enough. Well, you know what? You teach what you do know. And then behold, God gives you new understanding. He gives you new enlightenment, and you're able to preach more. There's not a single one of you that cannot teach the Word of God. Not all of you are called to be pastors, but all of you are called to be witnesses. And as witnesses, you need to teach others what you have learned. You need to teach the world what you have learned. And yes, when you teach the world that what you've learned, what are they going to do? Another Jesus freak. Mm-hmm. Right?
Amen.
And they call us foolish.
Amen.
But that's okay. We have to be about teaching the Word of God. And he will reveal to us more things as time goes on. He will guide us through that comforter that was a confronter for the world, but is a comforter for us. And that's where we find God moving in our hearts. And the nice thing about this Holy Spirit, and this kind of comes to an issue that we face today, it says that he will not speak of himself. And I think sometimes today, there's a tendency to worship the Holy Spirit. But yet it says he will not speak of himself. And all things the Holy Spirit speaks will be what has been given by the Father and by the Son. And they will speak of the Father and the Son. So I don't see from that passage of scripture that the Holy Spirit is running around talking about himself. When we have Christ as our Savior, when we are yielded to that Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit becomes the avenue by which he infuses us. He is not the goal. He is the avenue. And I'm afraid, like so many other things, we take a truth and make it the truth and have an untruth. The truth of the matter is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit only speaks of the Father and the Son. He never speaks of himself. He reveals those things that are revealed to him by the Father and the Son. And we need to keep that balance, that equity in the Godhead, lest we drift into error. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore I said, he shall take of mine, and he shall show it unto you. Jesus wants to show it to you. So in order to handle the scandal we will find ourselves involved in, we will need to make use of the comforter that Jesus has placed in each one of us. The comforter does not just comfort us, but is at work in the world also. They react to his work by attacking us. We are a reminder that they are sinners, but don't have to be. They grow jealous of the confidence that we have because we know that it is not our righteousness, but it is his that allows us to continue and provide us hope for tomorrow and for eternity. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, you can turn there if you want. I'm going to simply read the passage. It says, "Yea, doubtless, Paul," remember the guy that was persecuting the Christians at the very beginning? The same guy is now Paul, Saul. Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. Now Paul writes, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Let me ask you this. Do you count all that you have learned about Christ as your most valued possession? Do you count all your other achievements and all the other things that you're involved in, do you count them as dung? Garbage? Refuse? But to know Christ and be found in Him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness. In other words, it's not that I've ever done anything. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I'm the pastor, and I've been trained, and I know the Word of God, but I still don't deserve to go to heaven. I need Christ's righteousness to become my righteousness. That's one of the things when it says, and when He was coming, He convict the world of sin and of righteousness. Well, what is it? The world says I can be right in my own eyes. As long as I don't violate my own conscience, I'm right. But what we really need to understand, what they see, is that I am not right. But when God looks at me, He looks at me through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And what Jesus Christ has done, the shedding of His blood, filters His view of me. And He looks at me and He sees that I am righteous because He is righteous. Jesus' righteousness, His perfect life, becomes my perfect life.
Amen.
And that is what we need to cling to. That should be more valuable to us than anything else in life.
Amen.
That I, as unworthy as I am, can be called righteous in the eyes of God. That is a miracle. That is flabbergasting to think about that concept. He goes on and says, "And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law." In other words, if I just obey the rules. "But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." You see, if you remember back to the story, Abraham, remember Abraham? Way back in the beginning of the Bible. And Abraham was a good man. God said, "Follow me." He says, "Sure, God, I'll follow you." He goes part of the way, stops there, sits around for a little while. Then God said, "Come on, more to go." And so he follows him all the way down into, and then he's there and he's, "Okay, thank you God, you got me here." And he gives officer worship. And then he goes down to Egypt because there's a famine. He doesn't trust God enough to stay in the land, so he goes down to Egypt. When he gets to Egypt, he lies. "Oh, my wife? Oh, that's not my wife, that's my sister." He uses a half-truth. And so he's a sinner too, isn't he? Time and time again we see that. But it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness because of faith. In the same way that we're talking about faith here. You see, when we put our faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, His righteousness, His perfection is put on my account. So all those negative sums because of my sin are wiped out.
Amen.
And God only sees a balanced budget. You're my son. You're my beloved son. I don't need to worry about you. You are my son, my daughter. You're my child. And so while the scandal develops and persecution comes upon us, the Holy Spirit will be there to continually point us to the Father and to His Son, speaking only of them and not of Himself. The Holy Spirit will be involved in allowing us to see and understand the work of God that is going on in our lives and in the world around us. He will teach us the truths necessary at the time necessary. Right? I have many things that I want to speak to you, but now's not the time. You're not ready for it. So God teaches us in His time. He will teach us the truths. He will seize the teaching moments in life for God the Father and God the Son so we can draw closer to them. How many of you know the phrase teaching moments? you realize that, especially in a child's life, there are times when it's appropriate to teach a particular concept. Something erupts in their vision, something happens in their lives, and you can teach them good and wrong. You can teach them, you know, when their hand gets close to the stove and they feel that warmth, that that's a teaching moment. You can get seriously hurt if you touch that. If you put that metal thing in the socket, you're going to get zapped. You have a teaching moment. They don't always heed it and have to find out for themselves, but they have that, right? And so the Holy Spirit is going to teach us. First, he's going to convict the sin of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Then he's going to begin to teach us the things that are necessary when we come into those areas of testing and persecution. A lot of people say, well, you know, let's just say it right now. Doors aren't locked. The world we live in is a crazy world. And all of a sudden, some guy comes in the back. And he comes up and he pulls out his pistol and he holds it to Bonnie's head. He says, do you believe in Jesus?
Yes.
Now, she could sit there and she could worry about, oh, would I, in that moment, would I actually? Actually, I've thought about that several times and I have no problem with that. But the one that I wrestled with the most is if they came in and there was my grandson and they put the gun to my grandson and says, you preacher, do you believe in Jesus? If you say yes, I'm going to shoot your son, your grandson. And so what would I do at that moment? You see, we can worry about it, but the Holy Spirit would give us an answer. He would give us a serenity at that moment. You can fret and stew all you want about it. But until that moment, the Holy Spirit gives us the answer at the moment of conflict, not before. And we need to take peace in that. That the abiding Holy Spirit will carry us through. If you go on and you read the rest of the passage, I'm going to summarize it. You know, when we get into those difficult times, it hurts us, doesn't it? We struggle and we wrestle with those difficult times and wonder why. How come? What can I do about it? That struggle, if we allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through it, will bring us to a place of joy. Read the passage, and you see that Jesus talks about the pain of childbirth. Now, obviously, I've never gone through it other than my wife squeezing the daylights out of my hand. That was painful, you know, but nothing compared to what she went through. But you go through that struggle of birthing. You go through that inconvenience of birthing, and afterwards comes this joy of a new life in this one. And so when we go through those scandals, they may be hard, they may be times of desperation, but we can be assured that when we come out the other end, Jesus is saying, it'll be that type of joy that will be present for us. So what am I saying, church? I'm saying that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know Him as your Savior, and the world comes at you with all its tanks, and you are being overwhelmed by them, by scandal, by misinformation, by attacks upon your person and upon your life and upon those you love, God, the Holy Spirit, is using that to convict the world of their unjust behavior. But He's also there to help you become strengthened and find that it is through this scandal, this trial, this test, that you become more dependent upon God and you begin to taste and see that the Lord is good and blessed is the man that trusteth in Him.
Amen.
It is through those times, through that scandal, that we become stronger, because there the Holy Spirit draws alongside of us and guides us along our way. And Jesus gives us this promise in verse 23. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, Whosoever shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it unto him. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive. This is the third time Jesus says, ask and ye shall receive. Right? The first one was in regards to reaching out to the world and evangelizing them, right? This one here is about the fact that if we want to understand how to handle the scandal, then we need to ask him. It's not a blank check. It's context related. And so when we are in the midst of a scandal or a problem in our lives, we need to ask God to give us the wisdom to carry us through, to reveal the Holy Spirit and his work that he is doing in us. Anybody want to sign up for a problem? To have a scandal? To go through it? No. None of us want to. But be assured, Jesus has guaranteed it that it is going to happen. Yes. And that we need to be here today. You are being given this message today so that you can have the confidence that when it does happen, and you don't need to wish it to happen, right? That the Holy Spirit is going to work in the world, convicting them of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And he's going to work in you to teach you the things that you need to know to get through that situation. He's going to teach you to call upon him and ask him for the wisdom and the gifts that are necessary to carry you through. An odd gift here, a word of encouragement there. We never know how he's going to work. His work is a mystery. We cannot even guess how he's going to do it. Because the minute we guess how we're going to do it, we just limited God, and God says, no, I'm not going to do it that way. I want to minister to you. You're my child. I want to strengthen you. You're my child. I can see you through this scandal. And I can make it become a joyful event in your life. You've all heard me talk about it before. First getting saved. Getting saved and being on unemployment for 9 months. And being accused, oh, well, that's because you're not walking with the Lord. Because I just got saved. But that wasn't it. This was a scandal so that the world could see that God was working in my life. This was a scandal so that I could learn that God can work when I am totally inadequate. And God worked through that, and now I have the ability to look back at those terrible, terrible days, dumpster diving and all, and say, God was magnificent.
Amen.
And we need to be there, looking for God to see us through every scandal that comes in our life. Looking for him to not just work on us, but to work on the world. He loves the world. He so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him not just so that he died for the sins of the world, but so that whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever believeth on him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a great God. That is a great gift. That is a great blessing that we have to participate in. So this week, when you hear the word trouble, when you hear the word trial, when you hear the word scandal, I want you to pray, Lord, continue to convict the world. Continue to comfort me and to continue to show the world the glory of a God that cares.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this powerful, powerful passage. Lord, for that blessed present that you gave us of the Comforter. And Lord, the Comforter is here. He doesn't need to come because he abides in the heart of everyone that believes. And so, Lord, let us cling to him. And Lord, use those three words to stimulate us to be reminded that you can carry us through any scandal, any trouble, any persecution or trial that we go through, because you have already made it possible. You've already set things in place. Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.